Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And I'll read verses 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Let's once again pray together. Father, thank you for your holy word, thank you for the truth and the light that it shines upon our ways, and we do confess that we cannot see it or hear it as we should, and we are always in need of the blessing, the help, the wisdom, and the light of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that He would come and teach us, and that our minds would be able to receive, and our hearts would delight to walk in all of your ways. Have great mercy upon us. May your word come to us with power and with grace, and may we hear the voice of our great Savior through His word this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've just passed through the new year. January 1st marks the end of one year, the beginning of another year on our calendars, and it is not a religious holiday in any way. But the coming of a new year is a marker of time, and it is an occasion for us to take stock of ourselves and to examine ourselves as believers. It is a time to look back over the past year to see where we have been in our spiritual lives, in our fellowship with God, and it is a time for us to look forward, to set goals, to reset our priorities, our desires, and what we ought to be. And so it is a time for us to reorient our lives, our minds, to make sure that our purposes, our goals in life are what they ought to be, and that we are living, thinking according to the Word of God. So I propose two sermons, one this morning, one next week. This morning we'll look here at Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, where we see Solomon says, fear God and keep His commandments. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Jesus' words in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 22, where He says, love God and love one another. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Jesus, as the Son of God, was infinitely wiser than him. And they both condensed their wisdom down into these very simple expressions for us to remember, fear God and keep His commandments, love God and love one another. We might consider these as two different subjects, but when we look at these expressions, we'll see that they're not so very much different from one another as we might think at first. In fact, they overlap each other, and there is a sense in which they are two different ways of saying the same thing. One is the Old Testament summary of a true believer, and the other is a New Testament summary of a true believer. Both of them summarize the believer's life. This morning we look here at Solomon's words in chapter 12, verse 13, and he begins by saying, the conclusion when all has been heard. Other English Bibles translate that phrase that the end of the matter, when all has been heard. The King James reads, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And the conclusion is this, fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon is giving us a summary of all the wisdom that he had learned throughout his life experience. His wisdom is ultimately from our Lord Jesus Christ, as he says back in verse 11, the words of wise men are like goads, and the masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. All the words of wisdom in Solomon's writings are from the one great shepherd, the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who speaks through Solomon here. We should understand when this book of Ecclesiastes was written in the life of Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. He was the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. He was the one who ruled when they built that glorious temple in Jerusalem. And he reigned over this vast kingdom all the way to the Euphrates River in the east, over to the Mediterranean in the west, and all of the nations served him, and there was a kingdom of great peace, extraordinary wealth. Gold was in such great abundance, and silver was so common that it had virtually no value. And kings and queens would come from afar to hear the wisdom of Solomon and to see his wealth and the glory of his kingdom. And never before, never since, has there been a king on earth like Solomon. We read earlier back in chapter 2 of how he believed that pleasure, laughter, and all those things of the world would give him happiness. He says there that he built many houses. He planted vineyards, gardens, parks. He had fruit trees. He had ponds of water. He had male, female servants, silver, gold, singers, concubines. He was the greatest king in Jerusalem ever. And there was nothing in all of the world that he desired that Solomon did not give himself freely. But then we read later on in his life that after he reached the pinnacle of his glory and power as king, there was a tragic fall away from the Lord, a departure from God. And we read of that in 1 Kings chapter 11, where we are told he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then we read this, "For it came about when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David had been." And then we are told that the Lord was angry with Solomon. The Lord rebuked him and told him that in the days of his son, he would tear the kingdom away from him and give it to his servants. And that's when we have Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the divided kingdom of the northern and the southern kingdoms. Solomon, he did not get away with his sin. The Lord dealt with him in this way. And it seems that after the time when the Lord reproved Solomon, that he came to his senses and he returned to the Lord from his prodigal ways, and it was then that he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. After a life of immense wealth, riches, after decades of living in the fulfillment of every kind of pleasure with honor, privileges, ease, luxuries, and every comfort, all the things that the world could offer, Solomon looked back at the end of his life in this book of Ecclesiastes in a state of most solemn and painful regret and with deep shame over the errors of his ways when he wrote this book. His father David wrote Psalm 51 as a psalm of repentance for his great sin. And Solomon here wrote this entire book of Ecclesiastes as a book of repentance for his great sins. The life of Solomon and everything that he learned through it all is set before us here as an example for us to learn from. And the conclusion of all his wisdom is given to us here. Solomon's life is like a lighthouse on a rocky shore, which warns the passing ships to stay away. To believers, to us who are believers, the book of Ecclesiastes is a call to turn from our own prodigal ways, because we can easily backslide and wander astray, and we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds And the Christian life is always a life of repentance. To unbelievers, this book shows that there is no happiness and there is no satisfaction in this world without God. And even if you gain the whole world and everything that it can offer you, it will never bring you true happiness. It will leave your soul empty without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The central inquiry of this book is, what is the true meaning and happiness in life? Where is it to be found? Ever since Adam fell in the garden, that's the great question of the human race. What is the supreme good? What is the highest purpose? What is the most satisfying way of life? What can give me true meaning and happiness? What can give me true peace and joy? And where can it be found? All the philosophies of men and the answers of the world and human wisdom, they will all lead us into darkness and deception and despair. And God alone has the right path for us to live in. And this is what he tells us here in the beginning of verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, after all I have seen and experienced, Solomon says, by the divine wisdom that is given to me, the end of it all is this. And he summarizes it in these two things: to fear God and keep his commandments. We need to define what the fear of God is. The fear of God is not a fear of dread and torment, which drives men away from God. It is not a fear that makes us afraid of him or wishes that we could hide ourselves from him like Adam and Eve did when they sinned in the garden. And they were afraid of God, and they sought to hide themselves in the trees of the garden. But this fear of God here is a reverential fear, the highest possible respect for the being of God because of his greatness, his infinite nature, the omnipotence, the power that belongs to him, all of the perfections, the excellencies of the glory and the majesty that belongs to him as God. It is the way his creatures should always look upon him as the creator, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, the God of power, glory, splendor. The angels in heaven, they cover their faces as they worship him on his throne there in heaven. And so there is the fear of God among the angels of heaven. And so there should be the fear of him among his creatures, his image bearers here on earth. If there were no sin in the world, there would still be the fear of God. Reverence and awe and worship and honor that should be given to him. Or we might say that this fear of God is really a continual God-centeredness in our lives, where God himself is at the center of everything that takes place in our lives. We live every moment in the presence of God. We realize, we are aware that his eye is always upon us, that he sees everything about us. He sees not just what takes place on the outside, but what takes place on the inside, in the mind and in the soul and in the heart. We are accountable to him. We are responsible for all that we do. And so the highest aim of someone who has this fear of God is to please him, to put away everything from us that would be offensive to him. The fear of God is the inner heart of true religion. And the fear of God always exists with trust in him and faith and belief in him. Solomon here, he is not giving us a legalistic way to earn our salvation. He is not telling us, fear God and keep his commandments and then be saved and be in a right relationship with God. No, that's not what Solomon is telling us here. Solomon is assuming that we already believe, that we already have been saved, that he speaks to those who already have faith, and he is telling us here how we should live as believers. A couple of passages we should look at in regard to this fear of God. The first is a promise of the new covenant, and we can look at that in Jeremiah chapter 31. The book of Jeremiah and chapter 31. And we'll read at verse 31. God says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He promises this new covenant because that old covenant at Mount Sinai was to be done away with. God would bring in a new covenant through his beloved Son. Then he tells us something about this new covenant, verse 33. He says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's the central promise of the new covenant at the end of verse 33. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the apostle confirms in Hebrews 8 and in Hebrews 10 that this new covenant was enacted with the coming of Christ. And then we can turn over to Jeremiah chapter 32. The Lord tells us a little more in chapter 32 about this covenant. We read in verse 38, chapter 32, verse 38, he gives that same central promise. He says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then he begins to tell us more about this covenant. He says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. In both verses, he speaks of the fear of the Lord. A most remarkable promise. The Lord, he says in verse 39, he says, I will give them this heart, one way, that my fear will be in them, and it will be in them always, he says, and it is the way for their blessing and their good, for their good and the good of their children. This is the new heart that he gives to his people. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is part of regeneration. It is the new birth. Whenever Jesus Christ becomes the Savior of any sinner, this is what God puts within us, the fear of the Lord, that we might give him the reverence, the worship, the honor that is due to him, and know who he truly is. This makes us mindful of him always, that we do not turn away from him, he says. It will be for our good and the good of our children. They shall be my people. I will be their God. And this is at the center of that relationship, the reverence, the fear of God. So here we have the fear of God as a gift of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his people. It is the very beginning of salvation. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We have no knowledge as we should until this fear of the Lord is found in our hearts. And it always exists with faith, with trust in God, with love for him and delight in him. The one who fears God is the one who loves him. The one who fears God is the one who worships him and serves him. And the one who fears God is the one who has joy and liberty before him. We can look through the book of Psalms and we can find four things that David speaks about in the book of Psalms. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, he says, is clean, enduring forever. And then he says, I will trust in the Lord at all times. And then he says in another psalm, I will love the Lord. And then he calls God his exceeding joy. So all of these things exist together in the renewed heart, the fear and trust of God, the love for him and joy for him. Some say that this fear of God is not something that is part of the new covenant. It's an old covenant idea, Old Testament idea. It's archaic, it's out of date. It's inconsistent with the grace and the freedom of the gospel. To live in the fear of God is something they would tell us is not part of the Christian life. But let me just note here that Jeremiah is speaking about the promise of the new covenant, which is the Christian life, right? So that's what we're talking about. And we can see this confirmed when we turn to the book of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 28. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 28, he says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus sends out his disciples here to preach the gospel. They will face dangers from the opposition of men, and he tells them here how they should respond and who they should fear. They should not fear men, because men can only kill the physical body but can do nothing to the soul. He says we must fear God, who has the power to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. So Jesus here commands the fear of God. And the fear of God is the only thing that drives away the fear of man. The more of one, the less of the other. How do we rid ourselves of the fear of men? By having more of the fear of God. And so we find this fear of the Lord in other passages of the New Testament. The book of Acts chapter 9 verse 31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. We read in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, having these promises, let us perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And we'll turn to one more passage in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 17. And Peter says here, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. A most interesting verse, because in the beginning of the verse, Peter assumes that we address God as our Heavenly Father. We come to him, he is our Heavenly Father, with all the love and affection of a Heavenly Father for us, and we may come to him with all the freedom and the liberty of children before their Father. If you address as Father, he is our Heavenly Father. And then in the rest of the verse, He reminds us that this same God who is our Heavenly Father is also our judge. And he will impartially judge each one of us according to our works. And then he warns us at the end of the verse, conduct yourselves in fear, meaning in the fear of this great God, during the time, the brief time of your stay upon earth. So here in this one verse, we see the love of God as our Heavenly Father, and we have the fear of God in the very same verse, each of them together, neither one inconsistent with the other. The love of God, the delight in him is our Heavenly Father, the freedom to come before him, but yet he is our judge, and we live always in the fear of him. So this fear of God is not contrary to the gospel. It is right in the center of the gospel. It is part of the joy and the peace and the freedom of believing in the gospel. And this fear of God in the Bible will exist into eternity, as John tells us in Revelation chapter 15, that the saints in heaven, they sing, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art alone holy. Job was one of the ancient patriarchs. In chapter 28 of Job's book, he looks at all of God's power in creation and providence. He writes, he imparted weight to the wind. He meted out the waters by measure. He set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. He set a course for the thunderbolt as it comes down from heaven. Imagine this great God. Imagine this great God who has made every snowflake to be different from every other snowflake in the whole history of the world. Imagine his knowledge and his wisdom and his power to do such things. And then Job, at the end of chapter 28, he says this, behold, he says, the fear of the Lord. He says, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. This is the way of wisdom, he says. The only way of wisdom, to fear the Lord, to depart from evil. This is true understanding. And that's what Solomon is telling us back in the book of Ecclesiastes. And chapter 12. We'll go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. This is true wisdom and true understanding, to fear God. And then Solomon adds to this, he says, to fear God and keep his commandments. So here Solomon puts these things in a certain order. The first leads to the second. The fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is the inner principle of our hearts that leads us into the keeping of his commandments. The fear of God is what inclines our hearts to keep his commandments. To the man or woman with a new heart, the keeping of God's commandments are not burdensome to us. They are not irksome to us or bondage to us. To keep his commandments to a new heart, this is our desire. This is what we want to do. This is what the new nature in us desires. And it is the joyful, happy way of life for us. The psalmist says, I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Paul says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I have no controversy with any of his commandments or of his law. And John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome to us. This is how we show and demonstrate and prove that we have the love of God within us, that we keep his commandments and we delight to walk in them. They are not any burden to us. The fear of God is what leads us into this obedience to his commandments, and the walking in them. To keep his commandments. His first commandment, we might say, his first commandment, his great commandment to all of us, is to believe on the Lord Jesus. We might call that the greatest commandment for us as sinners, to believe on the Lord Jesus. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, he says, this is his commandment, as if he's summarizing the commandment. He says that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded. We look to Jesus as the only Savior to take away our sins. There's the first commandment that we must follow as sinners. And then we have all the other commandments for the way of life. We have the Ten Commandments, a summary of God's commandments. We can read down through those Ten Commandments. They are very simple. They are very clear. They are easy to understand. Very deep. Very deep, each one of them, but very clear and simple. And a child can understand the meaning of the commandments. Then we have commandments for the life and the family. We have commandments about how a husband is to live with his wife, how a wife is to live with her husband. We have commandments for children, how they are to obey their parents and respect them, how parents are to bring up their children in the fear of the Lord and in the instruction of his word. We have commandments in the Bible regarding worship, commandments regarding prayer and life in the church. We have commandments about our responsibilities in the world. As citizens before the government, we have commandments in regard to the workplace. We have commandments in regard to evangelism. We have commandments in regard to all of life found in the Bible. And when we start slipping away from any of those commandments, what lies behind it is often a lack of this fear of the Lord in our hearts. Sometimes when we are not walking in God's commandments as we think, well, what we need to do is we need to study more of the commandments. That may be true, but more than likely, what really lies behind it is not a lack of knowledge of the commandments, but what we really need is more of this fear of God in our hearts, because it creates and it motivates us. It transforms our minds. It renews our thinking. And we must cry to God often, Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit to me and fill me with the Holy Spirit that I might have more of this fear of God and walk more in your commandments. This is what we need, to fear him and keep his commandments. All of his commandments are good. All of his commandments are holy and right and pure and pleasant. To walk in the way of his commandments is the way of peace. It is the way of happiness. It is the way of joy. It is the way of cleanness. To depart from them, even in just a little way, is always a grief. It is always pain. It is always trouble and guilt of conscience. This is where we fool ourselves often. We say, well, we can compromise a little bit, can we not? Can I not willingly? I mean, we do sin, always we do sin. And if any man says that he does not sin, he deceives himself. We always do sin, but do we deliberately walk in sins? Do we willingly walk in sins is the question. Do we say to ourselves, well, I can compromise just a little bit with this sin? I can have this sin, and then I can have also the fear of the Lord and perhaps keep some of his commandments at the same time, and everything will be fine. No, that is not the way of happiness and peace, brethren. Any compromise with sin always brings us into a pathway of grief, pain, trouble, guilt of conscience. And we must always be careful, by the grace of God, best we can, and even how far short we fall so often, to always have this in view, to fear God and keep his commandments. At the end of verse 13, there's two ways to translate that phrase. In the New American Standard, we have that translation. It says, because this applies to every person. Which means there is no person who is exempt from this rule of life. There is no man and woman in all the world to whom this does not apply. This is the great concern. This is the center of life, the rule of life, to fear God and keep His commandments to every person in the entire world. That's the way it's translated in our Bibles. But there's another way of translation. I'm fine with that. But there's another way that perhaps is even better, and it's found in most English Bibles. And the other translation is this: for this is the whole duty of man. Which means this is the sum total. This is all that God requires of us from the beginning to the end. And the highest goal above everything else, the whole happiness and business of man, this is the whole duty of man. The conclusion, when all has been heard, when all wisdom has been heard, is to fear God and keep His commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. And then Solomon tells us the reason why this is so necessary for us. Because he says in verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. There is a day of judgment coming. There is the end of this present world. Every man and woman, all of us here, will stand before God on that day. The eternal destiny of every person will be sealed. There is a day coming when Jesus will return from heaven. He tells us often about this in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said that the Son of Man, He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate one from another. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But he will say to those on his left, depart from me. I never knew you, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and for his angels. It will be a righteous judgment. He will bring every act to judgment, is what the verse says. Everything that now appears to be hidden, everything that men think that they can hide from God's eyes and from one another, He knows all things, whatever it might be, and He will judge men according to their deeds, whether good or evil. The mask will come off on that day, and all the delusions of men, as we so often hear in this present world, that men think they can do whatever they want to do, whatever pleases them, and they think there will be no consequences to them. All of that delusion will disappear quickly on that day, and no one will escape from this judgment of God. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It will be a day of revelation. It will be the beginning of an eternal world, heaven or hell forever. And everything that verse 13 speaks of, those who walked in the light of that verse, feared God, kept his commandments, and those who did not, everything will be made clear and apparent on that day. The Christian has nothing to fear in regard to that day, because the one who will be the judge of all men and sit on his glorious throne as the judge is the same man who hung upon a cross and shed his blood. And he is the same one that we have gone to all of our lives to be cleansed, to be forgiven of our sins. We have bowed before Him. We have cried to Him, Lord Jesus, send me the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. We have walked with Him. And we will see Him when He appears as the judge of all men. We have nothing to fear. as believers, because we have known him all of our lives. Since we became believers, we have known him as our Savior, and he will come as our Savior from this evil and perverse world in which we live on that last day. But the unbeliever must fear him and turn from his sins now and prepare to meet him on that day. The unbeliever must repent of his sins and believe in Jesus and come to know him as the Savior of sinners. The door of mercy is open to us still today. And today is still the day of salvation, when you may come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I have heard your word. The conclusion of everything is I must fear you and keep your commandments. I am unable to do this. I have many violations of your word. Bring me into your grace and into your salvation and forgive me of all my sins and prepare me for the great day that is to come. That should be the cry of every person who does not know the Lord Jesus. So let me give you three short applications about this passage of the scripture this morning. And the first is that these verses give us a reorientation of our life. A reorientation of our life. It is a call to us at the beginning of this new year for us to examine ourselves in the light of these things. How have we lived over this past year? And what changes do we need to make? And so we should resolve by the grace of God to fulfill this word. There should be progress. We should ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, come and help me, that I would grow, that I would increase in this fear of the Lord and in the keeping of his commandments, so that I might have more joy, more happiness, more freedom, more peace of mind, more peace of soul. And that I might be able to see myself preparing for that day that verse 14 speaks of. We live in a world that is constantly telling us that what we need to live for is ourselves. The world tells us the way of happiness is to live for yourself. Every desire, every pleasure, every appetite, every thought, really, that might pass through your mind, fulfill it, whatever it might be. That's what the world tells us. Self-fulfillment, self-realization, they have all these words. The me generation, we've always been living for self since the fall. The world tells us that we ourselves are the beginning and the end of all things. This is the way men live, and especially really over the philosophies and the secular psychologists who have been telling us for 50 years plus that this is the greatest end of life for us. And what is the end result of it is all depression. It is great depression. It is sadness. It is misery. It is despair. Because happiness can only come from God. And so we cannot find happiness in any other way but by returning to him. He is the giver of true happiness to our souls, and we cannot find it apart from him, apart from the fear of God and the keeping of his commandments, the only way to happiness and joy and peace. So this here is a reorientation of our life, our thoughts, to make sure that he is the center of all things, and so that our desires, our feelings, our needs are fixed upon him and what he desires and what he says is good for us in the way of his commandments. What Solomon is telling us here in this book of Ecclesiastes is really this. If we summarize the whole book, it's this. I have lived for myself all these many years. I have lived as if life began and ended with me and my desires. And the end of it all was not happiness. It was not the joy and the pleasure that I thought. It was rather misery. And so the conclusion that I pass on to you, Solomon says, is not to live for the things of the world, but to live for the great God of heaven, to fear him and keep his commandments. That's the sum of it all. So we have here a reorientation of our thinking. The only right conclusion is to fear God and keep his commandments. The second application we have is that the fear of God and the keeping of his commandments, this gives simplicity to life. We live in a very complex world, it seems so often. So confusing, the world, it seems, all of the technology, information technology, social media, our minds are bombarded with news, with opinions, ideas, thoughts of so many people, so many subjects that they speak about. Everyone has an idea on everything, and everyone's voice must be heard, and you must hear it. So many advertisements, so many pronouncements, assertions all around us, an avalanche of information, beyond what any person can ever absorb or comprehend. So many choices, so many decisions. Thousands of voices all vying for our attention, all of them telling us this is the way to go, and this is the way of happiness, and this is the way of success. But in the midst of such a confusing world, the Lord is very merciful to us as his people, because he boils all of life down to these most basic elements. And he tells us what we really need to pay attention to. The things that are really most important and necessary for us in this life and in the life to come, to make us happy and blessed in the midst of a world of thousands of choices and decisions and paths of life. What God is telling us here is there are really only two things that we need to pay attention to. We need to fear God and keep his commandments. I heard someone say recently, the longer I live, the more complicated life gets. But I don't agree. Because if we're following what Solomon says here, no matter how long we live, life really becomes even more simple. To keep his commandments. To fear him and keep his commandments. So Solomon here is looking back over his own life. He came to the end of his life, and he gives us a true evaluation of all things and true wisdom from above in this conclusion of verse 13. The last thing we say this morning is that the fear of God, the keeping of his commandments, it does give us true meaning and purpose in life. True meaning and purpose in life. One of the great problems people have today is they have no meaning. They have no purpose in their lives. We've been under generations of evolutionary thinking, filling the minds of people from their earliest days of their youth, taught to them as truth in the public schools and in every other place, that we are really just a blob of slime that happened to crawl up out of the ocean some trillions of years ago, perhaps, and we could be frogs, or we could be monkeys, or we could be dogs, but we just happen to be these things called people. And so who should be surprised that there is no meaning in the lives of so many? But Solomon answers this And he gives us the true meaning and purpose of life, to fear God and keep his commandments. And this can make a man or a woman wake up every morning with this purpose and this reason to live, because we are sons and daughters of the great King in heaven. And everything that we do is royal service to our great King, and so we should live every day in the fear of God and the keeping of his commandments. No matter what we might do in life, whether we work on computers or in some office or a factory, or we are carpenters, plumbers, engineers, everything we do, we are working in God's world to subdue his world and rule over it. And if this is central in my mind, this will give me reason to wake up in the morning and reason to live, that I might fear God today and keep his commandments. And this will overcome depression, which so many have, because it gives us true purpose and meaning. So here in this message this morning, we call ourselves back to the center of life, to refocus our minds upon what we ought to be, to have a proper perspective, right priorities, because we so easily go astray and are found in some bypath on the Christian life that is not good for us. Solomon is telling us here, whatever bypath we may be on, because we so easily, we wish to walk on the narrow way that leads to eternal life and keep our feet firmly on that narrow way. But as we read of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he went off on some bypaths along the way. And so what Solomon is telling us here is, if we find ourselves on some bypath, we have entered this time of the new year, let us renew our minds and reorient us. Let us come back onto that narrow way and keep our eyes on the celestial city, and let us continue to walk in the way that leads to that city on that narrow way, which is to fear God and keep his commandments. We deceive ourselves if we do not take these words seriously. We cannot say to ourselves, well, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, and so we don't need to worry about any of these things. We cannot say to ourselves, well, my sins will all be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus, and so I don't need to be concerned with any of these things. See, some people, some Christians actually think like that. Well, I believe in the perseverance of the saints, so why should I be concerned with fearing God and keeping his commandments? And the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. Really? The Bible never puts those things together like that. The Bible does believe in the teach us the perseverance of the saints, and the Bible does tell us that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, but the Bible never tells us because of that, therefore, we don't need to worry about the fear of God and the keeping of his commandments. What the Bible tells us is that if those things are true for us, if we are true believers, we will persevere. And this is how we persevere, by fearing God and keeping his commandments. That's what the Bible tells us, and as we fear God and keep his commandments best we can by the grace of God, and we continue to sin, yet the blood of Jesus still cleanses us from all sin. That's the way the Bible puts these things together. The only safe way is what we see here. May God help us by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the word of God working in us, by the grace of our Lord Jesus, to continue in this way. And Jude says to us, in Jude verse 24, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence, in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. And this is the way that we should walk. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Let's pray. Father and God in heaven, thank you for your great mercy to us, that you have revealed these wonderful things to us in your book, that you show us the way in which we should live, in the way of happiness, in the way of peace, with you, with our fellow man, with joy and hope, and thank you that you have shown these things to us. Lord, give us grace, forgive us of so many sins. Lord, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in all of your ways. Hear us and bless your word to us now, each one of us according to our need. In Jesus' name, amen.